Well, good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be with you again this morning. It wasn't very long ago that we finished our work through the Gospel of Matthew and looked at the resurrection in chapter 28. Today is Resurrection Sunday, as you know, the day that our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Jesus rose from the dead and is alive today. And as we saw in Matthew, when Jesus rose, he commissioned his disciples and he sent them on a mission. And that mission was to make other disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them to keep all that Jesus commanded us. That mission we call the Great Commission. And that is the mission of the church. And we do this together as a local church. We fulfill the Great Commission. Each local church must make disciples, must baptize, and teach them to keep Jesus' commands. And as we do this, we have this wonderful promise from our risen Lord, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus can be with us always because he is risen. He can be with us until the end of the age because he is alive forevermore. And what I want to do this morning is I want to think about our mission in light of this promise that the risen Lord Jesus is with us. Another way to think about our mission is to think of it as a fight. Paul compared his ministry to the work of a soldier. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 and 4, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. A few verses later, he said, this is chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 of 2 Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel, for which I endure hardship, even to chains as a criminal." And towards the end of the letter, Paul said in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so, brothers and sisters, we too are in a fight. We are in a war. We are in a battle. And wars are not easy. Not that I know anything really about those, but they are not easy. They are discouraging. They are trying. They are difficult. Timothy in 2 Timothy was discouraged. He was tempted to be ashamed of all the difficulties that Paul went through in prison. And he was tempted to give up. He was tempted to keep quiet. He was tempted to take it easy. He was tempted to slacken his pace, to somehow slip out of the battle and lessen his focus on the mission. And in some ways, I think that we are or could be in a similar situation. We can get weary of the battle. And you can just think about yourself. Have you gotten weary of the battle? I'm thinking especially of the battle on two fronts right now. Number one, first is the battle, the labor, the work of planting this church. I remember when we started, there was such an excitement. Do you remember the excitement of those early days? We were planting a church. And we would focus on discipleship and expository preaching and biblical counseling. And our foundation was going to be the Word of God. And we were going to do what it said, no more, you know, I know that the Bible says that, but, you know, but it will cause division, but people will leave. And this was the kind of church that people said that they wanted. And we often talked about in those days, I don't know if you remember, some of you weren't even here then, but we talked about accountability. Finally, a church that was going to hold one another accountable. And we were excited about that. But just like I would imagine it would be in a real war, in a literal war, the initial excitement wanes as the battle begins. And we have faced many discouragements over these last 5 years. One of the biggest ones is just simply this, that so many have decided for whatever reason or reasons that they did not want a church like this. And we went from 60 people to 80 people to 150 people to 220 people and back down to 90 or 95 people. And I'm not even sure what the real count is lately. But even though we know it's not about numbers, but about making obedient disciples, it is discouraging to see so many people decide that what we are doing here is not what they want. And so on that front, on the battle, on that front, I think we need strength and encouragement for the work of building this local church. Jesus is building his church, and that church exists and functions through identifiable local churches, which means that what we are doing here is part of the Lord Jesus's work. And we join him in his work as we work together to build this church, Grace Bible Fellowship. But we need strength and encouragement, don't we? Now, on the second front of the battle that is particularly on my mind, just even these last few days as I was thinking about coming to the message on Resurrection Sunday is not really at all tied to this church, but just to the everyday battle of Christian life. The everyday battle of Christian life. And I'm thinking about our fight against sin, the nonstop battle against the remnant of the flesh, our battle to destroy idols and to live holy for the Lord. Our battle against the world that chokes our fruitfulness, that squeezes out our eternal focus, and then even our internal battle as we wrestle with the fact that we've sinned in these various ways and we've gotten distracted and we need to come back again. And so I'm thinking of just the struggle here to joyfully honor the Lord day by day in this fallen world with its trials and hardships and difficulties. And if you're weary this morning on either of those fronts, I want to encourage you with the good news of the resurrection. And we're going to do it from and you already got your outline, so you know, but we're going to do it from a passage that you might not expect. And so let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to focus on verses 10 to 13 this morning, but we need to read the whole context all the way to verse 20. So Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 10 to verse 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. And to this end, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And the first thing that I would point out as we come to this text is that there is a battle going on. Armor is for war. And if you feel like you're in a fight or a struggle, a battle, a war, a contest, or anything like that, you are probably doing something right. In this letter to the Ephesians, Paul taught them about the immense wealth of spirit, the spiritual wealth that was theirs in Christ. That's what Ephesians is all about. And his goal was to help the Ephesian believers to walk worthy of their calling by showing them the wealth and the riches that they have in Jesus Christ. In this final section, he let them know that as they seek to live out this amazing salvation that they have in Christ, that they're not doing it in a neutral sphere. He says to them, you're in a spiritual war, and you need strength, you need armor, you need weapons. The Bible teaches that there is a devil that schemes against believers. And he blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they don't see the glory of God and of Christ, which keeps them from coming to Christ for salvation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. That's from verse 3. And then in verse 4 he says, in whose case, those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so the God of this world with a small g is Satan. He is the God over this evil world system, and he is working to keep unbelievers from seeing the glory of Christ. He's working then against our gospel proclamation. And likewise, when we think of believers, the devil is fighting against us as well. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, and I actually want you to go and turn there and look at it with your eyes. 1 Peter 5:8. Says, be of sober spirit. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And then Peter says in verse 9, resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished among your brethren who are in the world. So we must resist the devil by faith. But notice how Peter ties suffering with what the devil does among believers. These trials that they're going through, these sufferings, are somehow connected to the work of the devil, the adversary. And so there is a devil. Scripture teaches that Satan is real. And he is a powerful spiritual being. Now, he's not God. He's not sovereign. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. But he does fight against us, and he fights against God. And he would devour us if he could. Therefore, we must be of sober spirit. We must be watchful. And to go back to our passage in verse 10, we must be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We must, in verse 13, take up the full armor of God. And so if you are a Christian, the question is not, am I in a spiritual battle? You're in a spiritual battle, whether you like it or not. The question is really this, are you going to follow the Lord's direction for the battle that you are in? Or are you, on the other hand, going to be devoured and fall prey to the schemes of the devil? And so I trust as we look at this that this will be profitable and helpful as we look at this passage. And what we're going to see here is four directives for our spiritual warfare. Four directives for our spiritual warfare. And the first directive is this. Number one, we need to find strength in the Lord. And we could have put it this way for Resurrection Sunday, find strength in the risen Lord. It's implied here that the Lord is risen if we are to be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength in verse 10. And so the final thing that Paul wants to say to these Ephesian believers to enable them to walk worthy of their calling is about this battle. And the first directive then is to be strong. This is a command. The verb is passive, which means that we're commanded to have something happen to us. We are to be strengthened. Listen now, the fight that we are in calls for strength. And that strength cannot be our own. We need an outside strength. This strength must come from the Lord. See, we are insufficient in and of ourselves. We are not powerful. We are flesh and blood. And our enemies are spiritual enemies. And we can only fight by the strength of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're commanded here to be strong, which means two things, or at least implies two things. First of all, it is our responsibility to have this happen to us. We must be strong. But then secondly, implied here is that the Lord will do this for us. The Lord will strengthen us if we trust Him for it. And so to obey this directive, we must live in constant dependence on the Lord. We must trust Him to make us strong. And this strength is found in the Lord, which refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this again reminds us that He is alive and He is with us. We can be strengthened by Him because He is here. He is here. He lives in us, and in Him we are strong. Otherwise, we are weak. And not only are we to be strong in the Lord, we're also to be strong in the might of His strength, is how the Legacy Standard Bible translates that. In the might of His strength. The Lord has a mighty strength for His people. And the Apostle Paul, he knew this well. You could think about his life. When everyone deserted him in 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17, it says this. He says, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the preaching might be fulfilled and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." And so Paul, at the end of his life, was deserted by all, which would be very discouraging, but not by the Lord. And the Lord strengthened him even so much that he doesn't want anything to be counted against those who had fallen. On Friday, we talked about enabling grace, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 15:10, where Paul says this, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them." Referring there to the other apostles. And then again he says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Paul knew the strength of the Lord. Very well-known passage also, Galatians 2:20. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." Paul recognized that the risen Lord Jesus lived within him. And so he knew what it meant to be strengthened by the grace of God. And the key to being strong in this strength is this reliance, this trust in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, Paul's referring to an experience that he had. And the Lord Jesus talked to him. Paul was, remember, praying about this thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. And the Lord Jesus replied to him and said in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And then Paul's response to that then is just a great response. He says, Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions and hardships for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so, brothers and sisters, in this battle, we can be strong because our Lord is strong. Our might is insufficient, but the might of His strength is enough for us for this fight. And if our Lord commands us to be strong, He will surely empower us for the battle. And so the first directive for our spiritual warfare was to find strength in the Lord. Now we must do something else here. Number two, we must take up the protection that the Lord provides. This is again number two in your outline. I called it gird the armor of God. And we're going to draw this from verses 11 and 13. Gird the armor of God. Verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God. Verse 13 says, therefore take up the full armor of God. And these verses are basically repetitions of the same thing. Again, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then in verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Very similar verses, put on versus take up. It's in both cases the full armor of God. Both verses have a so that statement that replies or speaks about being able to stand, to resist in the evil day. And the repetition of these verses emphasizes the necessity of this armor. We need to put it on. We need to take it up. And the reason is so that you and I will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil and to resist in the evil day. And this repetition in verse 11 and 13 also puts the focus on verse 12, which we will look at a little bit later, but it really emphasizes what's in the middle there in verse 12. The armor is described in verses 14 to 17. In the verses that we're looking at this morning, we're just commanded to put it on and to take it up. But the armor is the armor of God, the full armor of God. Partial armor will not do for this fight. We need the full armor. And it's not the armor that God wears as though it was God's armor in some way. This is our armor. This is for us. This is the armor that God provides for His people. It comes from Him, but again, it is for us. Now, what is this and how does one put on the armor of God? And when I ask that question, I just mean like practically, like what am I going to do when I leave this place to put the armor of God on? How does one do this? How does one gird our loins with truth? I'm looking at verses 14 to 17 here. Look at it. It says, stand firm there, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How do you shod your feet with the gospel of peace? In addition to all, verse 16, having taken up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When I preached this at Grace Life Church a number of years ago, maybe something about 2017 or whenever it was, I told them about my earlier Christian life, and I'm going to cut some of that out today, but I thought of this passage in my earlier Christian life quite mystically. And I would pray this armor on, putting on this armor by a form of prayer, and then I would just kind of go about my day unchanged. And I said at that time, I said, whether I prayed this armor on that day or not, it really made no difference in my life. I wasn't any more truthful by girding my allegorical loins with truth. I wasn't more righteous by asking God to equip me with a metaphorical breastplate of righteousness. And here's what I want you to understand this morning. What Paul is saying here through this image of the armor is that the protection of God against the devil is by being strong in the Lord and by putting on these things, and these are the things, truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. And we don't put them on our allegorical loins, okay? We don't put them on a metaphorical shoe that we have on our feet. What we do is we live these things out. Does that make sense? That's what Paul is talking about here. You live in righteousness and truth and in the knowledge of the gospel, and you believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ with faith, and you live out your salvation, and you grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. And so if you want to be safe from the devil, and we're going to look at the devil in a moment and what kind of an adversary he is, do you want to be safe from the devil? Well, stand firm in the truth. Live according to God's righteous standard, and you will be protected. Be ready with the gospel when you fail. And remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Believe the promises of God by faith. And walk worthy of your calling. That's the helmet of salvation. Live salvation out in this world. And again, know the Word of God and do it. That's the sword of the Spirit. Believe the Word of God and put it into practice. Believe it and do it. That is the armor of God. And we put these things on by actually living in these ways. The word put on in verse 11 is the same word that's used throughout the New Testament, which tells us that we have put on a new man. And that the old man of sin who we used to be has been put off. Therefore, we must put off our old sinful ways. We need to stop sinning. And we need to put on, this word is used over and over, to put on the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be holy, be righteous, be truthful, be godly, be Christ-like. And we're to be renewed by the Word of God. And so we put off and put on and be renewed by the Word of God. This is the biblical model of sanctification. And when Paul says put on these things, he's referring to that kind of positive half of sanctification. Put off sin, stop sinning, put on righteousness, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, if somebody, this is a applicatory question for you. If somebody looked at your life or looked at my life and they were going to describe your character or my character in terms of clothing, what would they say you were wearing? Or let's ask it this way. When the devil, your adversary, comes prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour you, does he see you clad in the protective armor of God? Are you walking in righteousness and truth and all of these things? Or does he see you in a different way? Does he see you as tied down by the sin which so easily entangles? That's Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews says this, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so what does the devil see you wearing? Is it running clothes ready to run? Is it the armor of God, or is it something else? And brothers and sisters at GBF, I say these things over and over again, but I worry that some of you maybe really aren't running the race the way that you will wish that you did when you stand before the Lord. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are you taking this armor as serious as you should? Have you thought about this armor? Have you thought about the fight that we're in? You know, as I was thinking about this week, I was thinking, what if a cougar came walking down the aisle right now, prowling, looking for someone to devour, and it was right there in the middle aisle? What would you do? You'd be taking chairs, you'd be taking measures, you'd be kind of getting onto the far side as you could. You'd take it serious, in other words, right? You would take it very serious. And what our text tells us is that we have a formidable enemy who schemes and strategizes against us. And if we're not in this fight, or if we're in this fight without our armor, we are in serious spiritual danger. And so the third directive then for our spiritual warfare is this. Number three, we need to understand the battle. So we got to be strong in the Lord, find the strength in the Lord. Number two, gird the armor of God. Number three, now understand the battle. And we're going to look at the last part of verse 11 that we skipped in verse 12. We'll come back to these so that statements, but just if you look at verse 11 right now, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so our struggle is against the devil and other supernatural beings. And we must stand not just against the devil, but also against his schemes. The New King James translates that the wiles of the devil. And the word means methods with an evil undertone. These are evil methods. This is deceitful craftiness. And the word in military context, which this kind of fits as well, can refer to tactics or strategies, military strategies. And the devil is strategizing and wiling and scheming in order to get us to waste our life, to hinder us from a God-glorifying walk. And not only that, he doesn't just want that, he is making strategic plans. He is scheming to make that happen. He's scheming how to ruin our lives. And that really should make us tremble. Our adversary does not always attack in direct, obvious ways. He employs cunning strategies to catch us unaware. When the devil failed to get Jesus to sin in the wilderness, Luke 4:13 says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. And that's the way the devil schemes. He's looking for opportune times to catch us. Later on, there was an opportune time against the Lord Jesus. Jesus began to teach his disciples that he would suffer and die. Matthew 16:22 and 23 says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. And the Lord knew somehow that behind Peter, Satan was there, tempting him to go the easy way once again. Tempting him not to take up the cross and do his Father's will. And perhaps the devil is tempting you to give up the fight or to find an easier cross-free way. Now, the devil just himself would be bad enough, but our text tells us that he leads a whole host of evil spiritual beings. And the devil is the first in the list. This word means one who engages in slander. That's what the devil means. One who engages in slander. In verse 16 of our text, he is the evil one. In John 8:44, it says that he is a murderer and the father of lies. The father of lies. The next being is called, or they are called, the rulers in verse 12. And the word signifies primacy, the rulers. These are our first place beings, and they could be first place either in power or they're first in rank after the devil. Either one would probably fit. Powerful beings. Next are the authorities or the powers, depending on your translation. This word here means that they have the freedom to act. And you could kind of think of a commander in the military who has the freedom to carry out orders in the way that he thinks best, right? This is kind of this idea. This person is free to act. They have orders from above, but there's a level of freedom that's been given to them. They can do what they please. They have authority. These are people with, or beings with authority. They are the authorities or the powers. They have freedom to do what they do. Next, or the fourth in our list, is the world forces or cosmic powers. This word was used in the ancient Near Eastern literature to describe somebody who desired world domination. And in the ancient Near Eastern literature, it was also used of beings who were thought to control parts of the world or parts of the cosmos, their cosmic powers, parts of the heavens. And so whatever these beings are, they have an incredible power and they have comprehensive plans. Their design is to rule the world. And they were fourth on our list. Fifth, the final thing that Paul says is likely a summary of all of these spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And together, what this is a formidable host. And Paul has piled up words here to awaken us to the nature of our struggle. Our struggle is against these. Our struggle is not against flesh. It's not against blood. We're not fighting against people. Even when these wicked beings use people for their agenda, we fight a spiritual battle. And these beings, Satan and all, they're no match for the Lord. And so, we can take comfort in that. They're no match for God, but we ourselves, we are helpless without our risen Lord Jesus and the armor of God. If we're not walking in truth and righteousness and the gospel and faith, we are at danger of being schemed against by these wicked creatures. And so this is our struggle. And the word there in our text, struggle, in verse 12, refers to close quarters wrestling matches. This is hand-to-hand combat, or if you would want to call it that, spirit-to-spirit combat, close combat. Now, if you were in a real war, like a physical war we're talking about, if you were in a physical war, you would be alert. You know, if you knew, hey, when I walk out of this building, there's probably going to be snipers set up in different parts of town, right? You'd be looking out for snipers, right? You would be watchful. You would be alert. You would make your journey to the car a little faster than we typically do. You would be on guard. But then the question is, do we show the same care for the spiritual war that we're in? Or are we somewhat indifferent about fighting against sin and resisting the devil? You know, even being discouraged in the fight, which I just confess that often I have been, that is dangerous ground to walk on. We need to be encouraged and strong in the power of the Lord. And so even discouragement is taking us away from, we need to fight against that. And in the same way as you would in the physical world, if there was a literal battle out there, in the same way, we should always be strong in the Lord and wear the armor of God. You see, clinging to sin is like walking into a war zone without protection. Or if we kind of put it positively and think about it positively, when we don't put on righteousness, truth, faith, and all of these things, when we don't seek first the kingdom and the righteousness of God, we are in danger because we're not wearing the armor that the Lord has given us to protect us against the wiles of the devil. In Ephesians 4 and verse 26, it says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." And the reason for that in verse 27 is, "And do not give the devil an opportunity." You see, even just going to bed angry apparently gives the devil an opportunity in our lives. Our armor is off in that moment. And so let's just talk briefly now about our spiritual war. How does this work? What do these beings do? And again, I admit here, I don't fully know. Some of this is a bit of a mystery to us. Satan and his spiritual forces of wickedness, they can't directly put thoughts in our heads. They are not sovereign. They don't work all things according to the counsel of their will like God does. They can only do what God allows, and so even when they have freedom to act, that's only under Satan, who is restricted by God. But God warns us in his word here to wear the armor and to be strong. There is a fight going on. And somehow Satan works through this sinful world and brings things about that accord with the sinful desires of our flesh to tempt us into sin. And this war is a war of his lies versus the truth of God. And I want you to turn and look at a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is really the spiritual warfare passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 4 and 5, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds." So Paul's got weapons in mind here, and he's thinking about warfare, and he's thinking about tearing down strongholds like castles or walls or these kind of fortified areas. But what's he really talking about? Look at verse 5. "As we tear down speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." And so our war is in our own hearts, and it's also a war for others, and this war is a fight to overcome Satan's lies with the truth. And so with the truth, we tear down strongholds, which are our speculations and thoughts that are contrary to the truth. Paul talks about them as lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. And what these are prideful thoughts. Every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And so do you see what this is? What's happening here is somehow the devil is there behind these disobedience thoughts. And he builds strongholds, and our goal is that we tear them down with the truth of the Lord. And sometimes these lofty thoughts are built so high and so strong that people will actually join with the devil and fight to keep themselves safe in their strongholds. And it takes passage after passage and truth upon truth and here a little and there a little to bring these things down so that every thought is captive to the obedience of Christ. It's a war of the truth. In 2 Timothy 2:24, which you know so well because I so often go to this and so often think about this passage, it says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the full knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." And if you actually turn there, I was trying to turn there, the very next verses that Paul says after this, he says, "But know this, in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, without gentleness, without love for good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but having denied its power. Keep away from such men as these." And the idea there is that there is a great spiritual war. And Timothy's not supposed to fight with people. He's supposed to teach the truth and gently correct those who are in opposition, hoping that God will grant them repentance. But at the same time, Timothy, Paul says, know that there's going to be some strongholds in the last days, and it's going to be difficult work to fight a spiritual battle like this. And so we understand the battle as much as we have time for today. Let's look at number four now. We've got our strength in the Lord. Find strength in the Lord. Number two, gird the armor of God. Three, understand the battle. Now four, grasp the goal. And this is where we look at the two so that statements in verses 11 and 13. And these show why we need to find strength and why we need to gird the armor and why we need to understand the battle so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then after describing who he is and what he does in verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And our goal in this battle is amazing. It's just simply to stand. We just want to stand. And we want to remain standing. That's the goal. And I think that tells us a lot about the difficulty of the fight. You know, if you imagine going into a boxing match with a professional boxer or one of those mixed martial arts competitions, and you went in there and you said before you went in, my goal is just to stand at the end. I'd love to be standing and not knocked out or something like that. That kind of tells you this is going to be a dangerous fight. But our goal is really just to remain strong in the Lord and the might of His strength and to continue in the armor of God, living those things out until the end. And implied maybe is a fearful thought that maybe some will not stand. But God will keep genuine believers. And one of the ways that He will do that, one of the ways that He will protect us in this fight and help us to remain standing is by showing us from a passage like this that we need to take these things seriously, that we need to turn from sin, that we need to walk wholly after the Lord. Because it's dangerous to do anything else. And of course, genuine believers who fall will learn the hard way and they'll be restored through repentance. And last night, as I was working on this, that reminded me of Psalm 32, a great psalm there. And it's a psalm of repentance by David. But he says in verse 8, he says, and I don't know if it's the Lord speaking or if it's David speaking here, but it says, I will give you insight and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And then it says this in verse 9, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose harness are bit and bridle to control them. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in Yahweh, loving kindness shall surround him. And so there's just this word, don't be a stubborn mule that has to be controlled with bit and bridle. So much of my early Christian life, and maybe even to this day, is you're just so stubborn. And it takes difficult things to help someone like that to grow. And so David's advice, or the Lord's advice, don't be like that. Just heed the word of God. Put on the armor of God, so that you will be able to stand. But our text also not only implies that perhaps some might fall, but there's also a wonderful promise here. And that is this, that the one who is strong in the Lord will stand. Put on the armor of God so that you will be able to stand. You will be able to stand if you wear this armor and if you are strong in the might of His strength. And again, to stand means to endure temptation. It means not to turn aside, not to give up. Don't give in. You keep fighting. You keep in the war. You keep the faith. To stand means to walk worthy of our calling in this world, no matter what God has called us to do. And so Grace Bible Fellowship, as we think about the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and the reality that He is alive and He can make us strong, let's be strong in the Lord. He will build His church. He will help us overcome whatever He allows in our lives. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And the same power that raised Him is also what empowers us. He lives in us. As Paul said again in Galatians 2:20, to live is Christ. That's in Philippians, but let's go to Galatians 2:20, final time as we close here. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Let's pray. Well, Father, we just thank you for this warning, this passage, the promise that we have. We thank you for protecting us from our spiritual enemy, the devil, and the beings that dwell with him. Father, help us to be strong. Help us to be encouraged. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us to believe it and to trust in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.